Amen. Oh, Brother Jim got me thinking there. Heated floats. Heated floats. You know, instead of Christmas caroling to doors, we could just ride around town in our heated float singing. Amen. Thanks, Brother Jim. I appreciate that. Amen. Well, I also thought, you know, if we couldn't quite afford the heating, we could just put more people on, you know. The tighter you get, the warmer you stay. Amen. So praise the Lord. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Amen. It's good to serve the Lord. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of serving you, the privilege of bearing your name before people, the privilege of taking your word to people that some of them may have never read it, that heard the word yesterday. They may have never, ever opened a Bible and read anything out of it. Father, I pray that the words that they heard yesterday and read would stick in their hearts. I pray, Lord, that for those maybe that were along that parade route that are saved, but maybe are far away from you, not serving you, I pray, Lord, that even this morning, yet you would be convicting in their hearts of their need to draw nigh to you and to confess their sin and to forsake it. And I pray, Lord, you'd work in our hearts now and from your precious word, in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Whatever we do in life, we need to weigh it by the Bible. A man wrote in and said he's being trained for the ministry. And he said, he asked, do you have any advice? If I had any advice for a young man preparing for the ministry, I would say, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible more than all the other books. Read the Bible. And don't go on your feelings. Go on the Bible. When you make decisions, ask God to give you a verse to confirm or else to not do this or that. But use the Bible. So often we know what people say about the Bible, but so often we don't know what the Bible says itself, what God says itself. We have some bathroom scales, and they look really professional. I mean, they look like they could be in a doctor's office, maybe. But on the front, it says this. It says, not legal for trade. Not legal for trade. So it tells you right there, they're not super accurate. They're not accurate enough to weigh something and sell it. They're not that accurate. But you know what? God's scale is. Amen? This is accurate. Right down to the last jot and tittle, this is accurate. We can weigh all of our actions by this book. We can weigh all of the actions and words of other people. This morning we're going to talk some about the Mormons. We can weigh what the Mormons say by this book right here, God's Word. It is the official scale. The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. So, but people use other things to weigh their actions, like Eve here. Verse 6, Satan, through the serpent, was giving her doubt and different things here, trying to get her to sin. In verse 6, so she began to weigh all this in her mind. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so she's weighing that. Her eyes are taking in this fruit, and it looks good. And her mind is weighing it. Should I eat of it? Should I not? Should I eat of it? Should I not? And so she's weighing this in her mind, and then she sees it's pleasant to the eyes. You know, the forbidden fruit wasn't a black fruit with sharp, long thorns that just dripped and oozed poison. We've had the deer get into, and the rabbits get into our garden this year, and so we were made aware of something called something to the effect of like liquid deer fence, or I don't know. I've probably got the name wrong, but anyway. And so you may say, what kind of a fence comes in a bottle? A really smelly one. That's what it does. It smells like rotten eggs when you spray it on the plants. But the forbidden fruit wasn't like that. You know, Adam and Eve didn't say, man, that tree smells bad. You know, stay away from that tree. It wasn't that way. It looked good. And she goes on, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So it was legitimate food. It didn't look bad. And she was being told, hey, if you just eat of it, you'll be wise. So what she was doing was she was allowing her mind to be the scales. You know, yeah, let's try it. And that was the wrong thing. So sometimes we do that. Sometimes we let other people's minds be our scales. We go to our friends and say, do you think I should do this or not? I mean, I really want to do it, but, you know, what would you say? I mean, boy, I'm really looking forward to this, but, you know, you're my friend. What do you think I should do? I mean, you know, I think I should do it, but what do you think? And by the time we get through, our friend says, I better not say no because my friend's heart is really set on this, whatever it is. And so we use our friends as scales. And we try to tip the scales. One of my sons was on the scales, I don't know, a few weeks ago, and I just kind of sneaked up behind and just put the tip of my shoe on those scales. Wow! You know, I'm suddenly heavier, huh? You know, we can try to tip the scales. We can go to our friends, even our Christian friends, we can go to them, but we can try to tip the scales before we even get the official readouts. We try to, you know, let them know, boy, I really like to do this. I really want to do this, but what do you think? You know, it's like, you better say yes, you know. Well, those are bad skills. Notice with me in Proverbs 27. And, you know, it's hard when you know your friends really are looking forward to something or really want to do something to have to say, you know, sorry, but that doesn't weigh in correctly. That's difficult to do. But Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the what? The wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We were out witnessing, I think it was Thursday night, and one of the fellows came back in the car and said to the effect of, I hate it when someone acts that nice, but it's fake. You know, it's like, it's just a oozy, gushy, fakeness. You know somebody's lying to you, and yet they're dripping all over you, you know. But faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So we have to beware. The bottom line is this. Our minds should not be our scales, whether we decide right or wrong. And our friends, even if they're Christian friends, should not be the ultimate scale, what is right and wrong. We shouldn't go weigh in with them and just go for whatever they say, because they may think that you're leaning one way, and maybe you're one of those psychologist nuts, you know, or something. Maybe you go to your friend kind of acting like you're leaning one way just to see what they really will say. You know, those reverse psychology tricks. I don't know, but Amnon, David's son Amnon, had a very subtle friend named Jonadab, and he ruined his life, and his life was taken early because of his Jonadab's advice to him in 2 Samuel 13. So what we need to do is remember that these are the scales. This, the Bible, this is the scale. Weigh everything in by what the Bible says. And let's go to that Isaiah 8:20. We looked at this verse, or I just quoted it to you here just a moment ago. But if you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, I would recommend it. I would write it down somewhere. Write it down in the front of your Bible or in the back of your Bible or somewhere. Isaiah 8:20. The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No light in them. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This psalm is filled with verses about the Word of God. What a blessing it is. What a benefit it is. How necessary it is. Psalm 119, verse 105. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? A light unto my path. Sometimes when the way seems dark and you can't really figure out which way to go, go to the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We were building a house once on Wabasas Lake Road, and my grandparents lived just kind of across the street and down just a little bit from us. And so one night I was there painting late at night, trying to get into the house, and so I was painting the walls. And so when I turned off the lights, it was black. And so here I've got this paint roller pan with wet paint brushes, and I was gonna run down to my grandparents. I don't even think we had water, I don't think, at the house there yet. So I take off. I can see the light of their house ahead, but nothing in between. So I take off running with paint pan full of brushes, and they had a rose bushes or some type of bushes anyway in their front, and I just, you know, and they're everything, you know, all over the ground. And the Bible is the lamp for our feet. You may see a light ahead, but it's no guarantee of what your feet are going to run into before you get to that light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I didn't have a flashlight with me, you know, and I tripped. I fell. So when we face questions, decisions, we need to make sure we're in the Word of God. So I told you that I had a couple Mormon fellows come to our house some time ago, and we had a talk, and they didn't think the Book of Mormon contradict or there was any contradictions between the Book of Mormon and the Bible. And I said there was, and I just gave them a little challenge. I said, well, if you leave me a Book of Mormon and give me, you know, a few weeks with it, and if you come back, I'll show you where the contradictions are. And they said, well, you know, maybe sometime we can do that. So they really didn't take me serious. But anyway, I was out in the street corner, and they happened to be walking by. And so I says, hey, you never dropped me off a Book of Mormon. So one of them says, well, I've got one here if you really want it. So I said, sure, look at it. So they gave that to me, and so I'm just beginning, really, to look at that now. But what we need to do is get out God's heavenly scale. This is accurate. This is legal. In fact, this will be at the judgment one day in John 12:48. This very word will be there, God's word. So anyway, as I began to look, on the cover of the Book of Mormon that they gave me, it says this, the Book of Mormon, and then below it, it says this, another testament of Jesus Christ. So, earlier I'd begun to read in it, but then I looked at that cover. I said, you know what? There's something wrong just with the cover. There's something wrong with the cover. Because it says another testament of Jesus Christ. Well, what is a testament? Let's look in Hebrews 9. A testament is like a will. Someone's official will. Someone's legal will. And what we're going to find from Hebrews chapter 9 is a testament requires blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. Hebrews 9, 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Okay, we're in Hebrews 9, verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the what? New Testament. That by means of what? Death. Remember that. A testament is not enforced while the testator liveth. Only when he dies. Okay, the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the what? First Testament. Okay, we've got the First Testament and a New Testament. Those are the only two testaments the Bible speaks of. The Book of Mormon claims to be another testament. It does not say it's part of the New Testament. It does not say it's part of the Old Testament. The Book of Mormon, right on the cover, says another testament. We're going to talk more about that. Let's read on verse 15. They which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the what? The death of the testator. For a testament is of force what? After men are what? Dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people concerning to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the what? Testament which God hath enjoined unto you. The Bible only speaks of two testaments, not three. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. The Book of Mormon claims to be another testament. If the Book of Mormon is another testament, my question to you is, who died? A testament is only of force after someone dies. The Old Testament was dedicated with the blood of animals. The New Testament was dedicated with the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 said, who was offered once. My question is if the Mormons come up with almost 2,000 years later, come up with another testament of Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for it? And why? When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Whose blood was shed to produce this other testament? Not Jesus. Notice in Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my what? My blood of the what? New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remember Hebrews 9, while the testator liveth, a testament is of none effect. It's not in force. A testament is a will. You know what? The Old Testament is God's will to mankind. The New Testament is God's will to mankind. Both were dedicated with blood. What blood was used when the Mormons come out with another testament? Whose blood was it? Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The fact of the matter is, just by reading the cover of the Book of Mormon, you know it's a false document. Just by reading the cover. When it says another testament of Jesus Christ, you know right there it's false, just by the cover. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the what? Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? Okay, the Bible talks about the Old Testament. The Bible talks about the New Testament. Matthew 26 calls it the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 calls it the Old Testament. Why is there another testament? Why did the Mormons produce another testament? Who died? Are they trying to say that Jesus needs to die again? Well, he's not going to. Notice back in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. He died once. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9, 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place, every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, what? Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was what? Once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Actually, the Mormonism and Catholicism has some great similarities in that. And they both claim to have an unbroken priesthood. You know, back to a certain time. And actually, there's actually a movement in the Baptist church called the Baptist Bride Movement that actually claims to have an unbroken line back to a certain point. Even though they claim that, you know, they're anti-Catholicism. In many ways, they're much like them because of that. But Jesus is not going to die again. Jesus is not going to come again, and that's another thing we're going to look at. The Mormons say Jesus came and did a ministry. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, tonight. You know what? That contradicts Scripture. We're going to look more at that, though, tonight. But, okay, why would God give another testament almost 2,000 years after Jesus left the earth? If he gave the New Testament, his will to mankind, why almost 2,000 years later would he give a man another testament? Another testament. Let me ask you this to try to illustrate this point. We were out witnessing the other night, and a lady said something to the effect of, I don't know, Brother Ken, was it she didn't believe in Jesus Christ or something along that line? And I just mentioned, I could see she, her ears and her mind was already closed, but I just mentioned something to her about, well, you know, we've never seen George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, but you probably believe that they existed. You know, has anyone living today seen George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? No. The only way we know they existed is because it's written that they lived. Well, in the same way, there's ample proof this world over that Jesus Christ lived upon earth. And for a person to say, I don't believe in, or I don't believe that such a person was ever upon earth, is very foolish. The problem is To accept that he lived is to accept the fact that I better repent and get saved. And that's the point they don't want to do. But just stop and think. I presume George Washington had a will of some sort. Abraham Lincoln. I assume that their family members, you know, things were dispersed among them, land, belongings. I mean, in my years of school and so on, I never heard that there was any conflict about the descendants of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, that they weren't satisfied with the will or the dispersion of goods. Have you ever read such a thing? I haven't. Just suppose now, and we're not talking about 2,000 years, we're just talking, 200, plus or minus years later. Imagine someone right now coming out and saying, I have another will, another testament of George Washington. And this is how these things are to be dispersed. You may say, who are you? You have a will for George Washington or Abraham Lincoln? I'm sorry, my friend, but that's already been decided. They died a long time ago, and their things have already been dispersed. The will was already made known. Official, it's official. It's over. If you have produced another will for George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, it's a fraud. It's a fake. And yet, Joseph Smith comes along with another book, and he calls it another testament. He does not say it's part of the New Testament, does not say it's part of the Old Testament. He says it's another testament, another will of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? Jesus didn't come and die again. He doesn't need another will. We've already got his will. We've already got his New Testament, and it tells us what's going to happen right up to the time where he comes again. We don't need another will. We don't need another document. We have the information we need right up till he comes again. And he'll set up things. He'll set up his kingdom at that time. Now, we are warned that people will come with another gospel. Galatians 1. Let's turn there. Galatians 1. So right on the cover, right on the very cover of the Book of Mormon, right on the cover, we see it's a fraud. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the what? The gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Bible warns us that people will come along with another gospel. And we're warned that they are accursed. Accursed. When you look inside the Book of Mormon, this is what you read. There's an introduction. Let me quote to you. It says, the Book of Mormon is a volume of Holy Scripture comparable to the Bible. Notice carefully again, it does not say the Book of Mormon is part of the Bible, but that the Book of Mormon is Scripture, comparable to the Bible. So once again, they are emphasizing the Book of Mormon is not part of the Old Testament, it's not part of the New Testament. But it's claiming to be Scripture. It's claiming to be another testament, a different Scripture. Now, Claiming to be scripture apart from the Bible. Let's look in Mark chapter 7. What it's doing is claiming the same authority as the Bible, but at the same time, not claiming to be part of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament. That is very important. Notice here in Mark chapter 7. So the Book of Mormon is claiming to be on the same level of authority as the Bible. Not part of the Bible, but on the same level of authority. It's claiming to be Scripture, but different Scripture from the Bible. Mark 7 and verse 7. Albeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the what? The commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the what? The commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And he jumped down to verse 13, making the word of God of what? None effect through your tradition. Now, this is what they have done. If you imagine this hymn book is the Book of Mormon, they have come along and say, okay, well, yep, there's the Old Testament and New Testament, and of course they will claim, to believe these. But they'll come along and say, okay, now we have another testament, the Book of Mormon. So you have the Old and New Testaments, Scripture. But now we have Scripture, the Book of Mormon. It's another testament, another will. And so, as you read here, though, in verse 13, it says, making the word of God of none effect. Whenever you put anything, any other book, on the same level as the Bible, you will always follow the order of Mark 7. Don't ever forget that passage. Whenever you put anything on it, when I first started at Baptist College in Grand Rapids, we had a psychology professor, and he said to us, let's call this a psychology book. I hate to do this to this hymn book, but making it the Book of Mormon and now psychology. Terrible. But anyway, our psychologist professor here says psychological truths. He says, I mean, truths that psychologists have discovered. Are they as true as the Bible? Now he says, remember, I'm talking about truths psychologists have discovered. Are those truths as true as the Bible? And he was trying to disarm all of us. He was putting something on the same level as the Bible. Well, let me just say this. You never know if what man has discovered as truth is really true. You don't know. It may be proven false. Man at once thought the earth was flat. It's not. Man has thought a lot of things that are not true. When carbon dating, man has come out and put forth at one time, that, oh, this is accurate. Well, it's not. We know that now. So whenever anyone, though, puts something on the same level as the Bible, you mark it down, the order of Mark 7 will be followed. What they will do, notice there in Mark chapter 7, if verse 7, if you start teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, like the Book of Mormon or psychology, what you'll do, verse 7 or verse 8, you will lay aside then the commandment of God. Whenever you start putting man's work on the same level as the Bible, you will end up laying aside the Bible. It will always work that way. Always. And so in our psychology class, very first day, he tried to put psychology on the same level as the Bible. Well, as the semester went by, the Bible bit the dust. And the psychology book became truth. And then you'll notice then the order as it continues on. Pretty soon, and when you do that, verse 9, you'll start rejecting the commandment of God because you have a choice. Do you see it? When you put anything on the same level as God's word, you suddenly have a choice. Oh, they're both true. Well, that's like picking out a car. Oh, I can have a red one. I can have a white one. It doesn't matter. Okay, well, I'll pick the red one. And that's what you do. You put them on the same level. Pretty soon you lay aside the word of God. And pretty soon you reject what God says. Oh, well, that was for another day. It's amazing. Proverbs 25:23, you know, the north wind, the Bible says the north wind driveth away rain. All the new versions say it brings rain. You'd be surprised how many conversations I had and with people over that and emails, and it was like they were not willing to really step out on what the Bible says. It was like, well, maybe I better check this out, you know. Maybe God doesn't really know the weather, you know. So what happens in verse 13 is to make the word of God of none effect. And this is exactly what's happened. The Mormons will say, well, we believe the Bible. Never forget Mark 7. Because they have put something on the same level of the Bible. The Book of Mormon itself says that. It's another testament of Jesus Christ. They put this on the same level as the Bible, and this becomes the book. You don't believe that? Well, let me give you a quote from Joseph Smith himself, what it says. And this is right in the Book of Mormon that they gave me. It's right in the introduction. Joseph Smith said this, I quote, "I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion. And a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book." Do you see how Joseph Smith followed Mark 7? Exactly. He followed it exactly. He has exalted this, the Book of Mormon, over every other book. Let me read it again. Quote from Joseph Smith in the introduction to the Book of Mormon. "I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion. And a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book." The Lord willing, we'll pick up more on that tonight. But the Book of Mormon, the keystone of our religion? The Book of Mormon, the most correct? Do you realize with a modern, many Baptist churches fall into this, the modern idea of translations, they could say nothing to the Mormons. Nothing. And when I was talking to the Mormons out on my porch, they said that, well, you know, the King James Bible, you know, does have errors in it. You know what? All these Baptists that have gone to these other translations would have nothing to say to the Mormons. Because that's what they believe. They believe this book has copyist errors and translation errors and manuscript errors have crept into it. They would have absolutely nothing to stand upon. I really believe these are the last final days of apostasy. And if we forsake this book, we might as well all be sitting home today. If this is not the authority, then there is no authority. We become gods. Remember what Satan told Eve? "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I weigh in my own mind what's right or wrong. Yesterday, one of our young ones read on the scripture, "The love of money is the root of all evil." And a man over by us mocked and said, "I love money." You see, he's his own God. His own mind. He gets to weigh what he wants. But you know what? He'll find out one day he's not God. He's just lowly man. And he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We thank you, you promised to preserve it as pure as the purest silver for every generation. We thank you, Lord, that our authority is direct from you, the Bible, and not from man. And Lord, help us. Lord, help us in our lives to indeed make the Bible the scale by which to weigh all actions, all motives, and all words. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to send your precious Son to give his sinless, righteous, holy blood on that cross for our sins, to die, to be buried, to rise again victorious from the grave, proving that his blood was enough to wash away all the sins of the world. Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to get that message out to others. In Jesus' name, amen.